And the reading tonight is in the book of Joel, and it's chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. The Lord thunders at the head of his army. His forces are beyond number, and mighty are those who obey his command. The day of the Lord is great. It is dreadful. Who can endure it? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will drive the northern army far from you, pushing it hard into a parched and barren land, with its front columns going into the eastern sea and those in the rear into the western sea. And its stench will go up, its smell will rise. Surely he has done great things. Be not afraid, O land, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. This is the word of the Lord.
My name is Nick McDonald. I'm the Children's Minister here at St. Mary's in Maidenhead. Please do keep your Bibles open to Joel chapter 2. And if you've lost it, it's on page 913. Let's pray before we dive in. Dear Sovereign Lord God, we thank you for your word and how it speaks into our hearts, how it encourages us and challenges us. And we pray, Lord, that you would be at work by your Holy Spirit now, deepening our trust in you. Amen. Now, we've had some baptisms this morning, as Rachel said, which is why we've got these big white banners here in front of the baptistry. And they're a bit of a warning, aren't they? If they weren't there, we might, probably wouldn't, but we might think we want to run straight into the baptistry. But they serve as a bit of a warning. Now, warnings are good, aren't they? Because they stop us from doing something dangerous. And there was a great film that came out a couple of years ago on Netflix called Don't Look Up. And it's about these two astronomers who notice a huge comet is on its way and it's going to cause devastation. In fact, it's going to destroy the Earth. And these astronomers, played by Jennifer Lawrence and Leonardo DiCaprio, they go to government, they appear on TV, they warn as many people as they can. They want to warn people that unless they do something about it, well, the world is going to end. And we've heard over the last few weeks in our readings in Joel, haven't we, that the world indeed is going to end. The day of the Lord, it's on its way, like a thundering army whose forces are beyond number, and it cannot be stopped. And we heard that that day will be a day of darkness. It will be terrible. It's terrifying. Probably as close to a horror movie as you can get in the Bible. And Joel, he points God's people to that day of locusts that's around them. Remember the locusts? To show them that if they thought that this was bad, well, the day to come is going to be even worse. Joel has been showing us that, yes, disaster is terrible. Remember the locusts, the terrible devastation, the hunger, the famine? It was disastrous. Well, do we remember the terrible wars that we see on the news? The global pandemic, natural disasters, bushfires, rises in cancer cases? Well, if you think that's bad, Joel says, well, you've seen nothing like the day of the Lord. These terrible, horrifying things that we witness, they give us a glimpse, a mere pinch, of what that final day of judgment will look like. No amount of recycling or medicine or clean energy will save us from judgment on that day of the Lord. Who can endure it, verse 11 says. Who can endure that coming day of the Lord? Can we? Well, Joel tells us that nobody can endure the day of the Lord. Well, if there's nothing that we could do about it, then why is Joel telling us about this? Why does God want us to be thinking about that final day of judgment? What does he want us to do about it? If there's nothing that we could do about it, then there'd be no point in last week's passage, would there? There'd be no point in reading about this terrible day if there's nothing that we could do to respond to it. There'd be no point in Leonardo DiCaprio's character in that film telling everyone about this comet that's coming if there's nothing that the people could do to respond to it. There'd be no point in Greta Thunberg telling us about climate change if we couldn't help in any way. But if there's something that you can do, if there's something that you could change, well, you'd want to hear about it, wouldn't you? Well, God has been telling us about this dreadful day so that we turn back to him. God is pointing us forward to that day of the Lord as a warning. And we'll see in today's passage, he warns us because he loves us. He wants to spare us from judgment. His motivation is not revenge, it's not destruction, but compassion. In all of this suffering, amidst these disasters, God is calling to his people, saying, come back to me, please, before it's too late. Return to the Lord. That's our first point today. Return to the Lord. Verse 12, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. There it is. There's the solution. The solution is to repent. It's to repent. Now, that probably wasn't a huge surprise to many of us here, those of us familiar with the words of the Lord Jesus. But often, I think we can be confused about what repentance looks like. And Joel paints a brilliant picture here of what repentance is. Now, the idea of repentance is to turn around. Okay, you've been going the wrong way, well, now repent and go the right way. To turn from our opposition to God and return back to him. God has warned his people. He's seen their great sin. He's seen their idolatry. He's seen how they've completely ignored him and turned away from him. They deserve judgment. They deserve to be separated from him. Yet even now, he says, Even now, return to me with all your heart. Do you see how much love God has for his people? See, God is well within his rights to say, look, you've had too many chances. I don't want to be with you anymore. But God loves his people, like a partner who loves their unfaithful spouse. Another one of the prophet Hosea, he describes God as a husband longing for his wife to stop sleeping around and to come back to him. God says, return to me even now. It's not too late to return to God. So no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what you've done, it's not too late. And God says, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. See, God wants us to repent, but to repent genuinely. Repent genuinely. Did you see that in verse 12? Verse 12, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't often fast or weep over my sin. Maybe I should. But we might be tempted to read this passage and think, right, okay, to be free of God's judgment, I just need to fast and weep a bit, and then I'll be okay. Or maybe if I do enough good things, if I'm a good Christian and I read my Bible every day, give away my money, then great, God will have me back. But no, there's no amount of good things that we can do to escape the day of the Lord. There's nothing that we can outwardly do to avoid God's judgment. Look at verse 13 with me. Rend your heart and not your garments. Now, I've brought some of my garments here with me today. And garments, or clothes, as we call them nowadays, they're what we wear on the outside, aren't they? They're all about our appearance. We choose our clothes each day because of what they look like. We want to look good, don't we? Well, most of us. But if it was up to me, I wouldn't be wearing a smart shirt here this evening. Now, if it's up to me, I'd be in my hoodie, my tracksuit bottoms, my cozy slippers. But as I chose my clothes this morning, I chose them because I wanted to look smart. You can tell me afterwards if I've achieved that or not. But in life, we can be so tempted to tear our garments. I've not practiced this. There we go, that'll do. But we can be tempted to tear our garments and think that will be enough. Look, God, look, everyone. Look how much I've changed. Look at how great I am. I'm a great Christian. Yet everyone should aspire to be as good as me. But friends, God isn't interested in the tearing of our garments. He's not interested about what happens on the surface. God doesn't want us to tear open our clothing, but our hearts. See, I think we can so easily think of repentance the wrong way around. We become sorry for how we've sinned against God, so we try as hard as we can to make sure that we don't do it again. And we also make sure that we tell everyone that we've changed as well, so that everyone at church, they know that we're good too. On the surface, everything looks good, but then we go home, we go back to work, and we just fall into those patterns of sin again. On the surface, everything looks good to fool ourselves or others that we've changed. But no, when we're sorry for how we've sinned against God, when we mourn for how we've failed to live God's way, and we've hurt him and others around us, the first place we should go is to our knees in prayer. Because the only person who can change our hearts is God. And when God changes our hearts, then the garments, they change as a result of that. We look more and more like Jesus each day because God is changing our hearts. So if we're struggling with gossip or telling lies or slander or lust or whatever it is, take it to God in prayer. We need to tear open our hearts to God, mourning our sin, telling him that we are sorry and that we know that we need to turn back to him, and then crying out to him for help. After the sermon, we're going to be saying the confession together. And it's so easy, I find, to read those words of the confession and to not really think about what we're saying. But next time we pray that confession prayer together, why not think carefully about what it is we're saying? Think about how we failed God and pour our hearts out to him. Repent, turn to God genuinely in your heart. But God also wants us to return urgently. Look at verse 15 with me. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Do you see how urgent this is and how it should involve everyone? Now, if you're a parent or if you've ever met a parent, you'd know that bedtime is pretty important for kids, especially babies. They need a regular routine, a regular bedtime. And if you've ever visited someone when their baby is asleep, what do they say? Shh, the baby's asleep, shh. Well, Joel is saying, wake the baby up. This is more important than sleep. Wake up the kids, bring them along. Everyone needs to repent. And Joel also uses the illustration of a wedding. Did you see that in verse 16? Now, weddings are great. I love a good wedding. I've always enjoyed a wedding until I've had to plan one. That may be one of the most stressful things I've had to do. It's a lot of work. But through all of the planning, you're waiting. You're waiting for the wedding day itself. And when it comes, you can enjoy it. Well, I did anyway. But in our passage here, Joel says, no, leave your room, come with us and repent. Stop the wedding, disturb the wedding. This is more important. If the bride turned up late to the wedding and her excuse was, sorry, I'm an hour late, I was just repenting. Well, I think she's got her priorities right. But do you see, Joel is saying, wake up the baby, disturb the wedding. There's something more important that needs to be done. Repent urgently, everyone. There's no excuse good enough that means you shouldn't repent. This is a call for everyone. There's nobody in this building tonight, nobody in Maidenhead, nobody in England, nobody in the world who doesn't need to repent. Because to face a day with a broken relationship with the Lord is terrifying and it's inescapable. If you're with us here tonight and you're not a Christian, then you're so welcome here with us. But please, please consider this. Look back at the beginning of chapter 2. The day of the Lord is terrifying. God's judgment is awesomely terrifying. Nothing can stop it. It's inescapable. But even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Unless we turn to God, say to him that we're sorry for not living his way, for thinking that we know better than him, the creator of the world, and ask him to change our hearts. And he will. Please, please don't leave this place today without considering turning to the Lord now. But maybe there's those of us here who have turned to the Lord, but we're tempted to leave the Lord for other things. Maybe we're tempted to leave him until maybe we've lived a bit and we've got a bit older so that we can enjoy the world before living for him. That was certainly a temptation for me as a teenager. Or maybe we're tempted to leave him for other things that we see around us. But hear this call, return to the Lord now before it's too late. Because once that day of judgment is here, there's no escape from it. Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Rend your heart and not your garments. Blow the trumpet, wake the baby, disturb the wedding. Return to the Lord now and restore relationship with him. Return to the Lord genuinely and urgently. Well, you might be thinking, well, why should I return to God? Why should I turn to him? Do we just turn to God because we're so terrified of judgment day? That seems like a really negative reason to follow Jesus, doesn't it? But actually, the motivation to repent, well, it's very positive. It's when we recognize God's revealed character. This passage in Joel says, return to the Lord because of his revealed character. I wonder what your view of God is. We'd usually like to say that we know who God is because of who he says he is. We know what he's like. We know all that he's done for us. But sometimes we experience life and it can lead us to question God's character, can't it? Maybe we struggle so much with our sin that we can't bear to think about God. We might think of him as a disapproving parent who waves his finger at us. You've gone wrong too many times now. No forgiveness for you. Or maybe we've faced so many trials in our life. We've struggled with suffering, maybe physically, mentally, financially, maybe another way. And we think, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you making life so hard for me? Maybe we see him as a dictator or a tyrant who doesn't really care about us, looking down at us like a chess player looks down at a pawn. But God is not like that. Look at verse 13 with me. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Brothers and sisters, this is who God is. This is who God reveals himself to be. These words in verse 13 are the words that God himself said to Moses back in Exodus chapter 34. And God says he's gracious, meaning that he is good and kind and merciful to those who deserve punishment. He says he's compassionate, meaning that he has concern for those who are suffering. He says he's slow to anger. He has patience. In fact, God is relentlessly patient. He shows constant kindness towards sinners. He's abounding in love. His love for sinners overflows. He can't stop loving us, and he won't stop loving us. And he relents from sending calamity. Disaster and calamity, it saddens God. He relents from sending calamity. He doesn't want us to be destroyed. No, he wants us to turn back to him. This is who God is. His grace, his compassion, his patience, forgiveness, kindness, it's not like ours. See, if we were God in heaven, we would have grown impatient with people like us a long time ago. We would get angry quickly, don't we? We judge people so readily. We get frustrated by others. Now, if that doesn't resonate with you, I'd really recommend getting into teaching. See, so spend 5 days a week with 30 children all questioning what you say, demanding your attention, complaining about the other kids, and you'll find out quickly what you're really like. I did anyway. I always thought of myself as a pretty chilled guy. Not much would bother me. I thought of myself as patient and forgiving. I was going to go into this school and be the cool teacher. Boy, was I wrong. It really didn't take long in my short career as a teacher to see that it would only take a few children to call out or to complain or to argue before they witnessed the unhinged fury of Mr. McDonald. Well, thankfully, God is not like us when it comes to character. His patience, his kindness, his forgiveness, his love is nothing like ours. It never runs out. God has revealed to us who he is. And if you're unsure that that's God's true character, well, look at Jesus. Read about him in one of the Gospels. We have some at the back of the church. See his unfailing grace and love for those who hate him. See his kindness and compassion on those who are suffering themselves. This is the God who is calling us back to him. Return to me with all your heart, he says to you. Now, did you see what Joel says in verse 14? Look at verse 14 with me. He says, who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. See, the people who Joel was preaching to, they didn't know whether God would relent from his punishment or not. When they turned back to him, they didn't know if God would stop the judgment. They knew that God was under no obligation to relent from his just anger towards them. They knew that they deserved his judgment. But what a joy it is to be a Christian this side of history. We approach God with absolute certainty, don't we? Our hope is in the character of the God that we know personally, which was demonstrated at the cross of Jesus. We see the Lord Jesus on the cross and we say, yes, he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Sin does go punished, yet he's able to forgive sin. The judgment that we were facing, that terrifying day of the Lord judgment, it was taken on the Lord Jesus, so that by faith we can approach him with honest, genuine repentance, with absolute certainty of forgiveness. By trusting in the Lord Jesus, we come to the Lord in absolute certainty and assurance. So Joel calls everyone to repent genuinely, urgently, and because of who God is. And for those of us here who are trusting in Jesus, who have repented, well, we need to live a life of ongoing repentance, not to be tempted by sin, but to keep turning back to the Lord. Always remembering, though, that our status in Jesus is always secure. But then what will happen? After we've returned to the Lord, what's going to happen? Well, the Lord will restore his blessing. Look at verse 18 with me. Then the Lord will be jealous for his land and take pity on his people. The Lord will reply to them, I am sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. God would restore the blessing. The people were under curse because they'd left God. Life wanting separation from God, well, it results in separation from God. The people were in the midst of a famine. Remember the locusts? That was a sign that they were under God's curse. But now God would reverse the famine. God would provide for them again. They had absolutely nothing. The locusts had eaten everything. Well, now God was going to give them everything back and more. Did you see that? He's going to satisfy them fully. Look at verse 22. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing their fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. God provides for us. And he blesses us with relationship with him. For God's people here, they were now able to make offerings to God again and enjoy relationship with him. Well, because of what Jesus has done for us as Christians, because we're now in good standing with God, we are able to enjoy relationship with God. And he sustains us in that. Now, this doesn't mean that we're going to be rich or always have enough. No, God doesn't promise us that life with him will be easy. In fact, he tells us that life will be hard. But we will have life to the full as we can have relationship with the God who made us. God says he will restore his blessing, but he also says that he will remove the judgment. In verse 20, God says that he will drive the army away. That terrible Lord of the Rings sounding army that we heard about last week, well, it would be sent away. God says, I will drive the northern army far from you. The judgment that the people deserved, it would be sent far away from them. Well, the judgment that we deserve on that final day of the Lord, that terrifying judgment, well, God promises to remove it from us completely. It will be removed far, far from us. As Christians, we do not fear death. We do not need to be afraid of the end of the world, because we have a security in what the Lord has done for us. That darkness, that fire, that thundering army, well, God will send it far away from us if we return to him, if we repent. And in doing all of this, well, God reveals his greatness. Look with me at verse 21. Be not afraid, O land, be glad and rejoice. Surely the Lord has done great things. And again in verse 27, then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. How does God reveal who he is? Well, it's through his actions in rescuing his people, in sparing them from judgment, in pouring his abounding love on us. We see here in Joel who God really is. And we see it too, don't we, when we look at the cross. We see God himself hanging on a cross for us. And we see who he truly is. We see his grace, his mercy, his steadfast love. So yes, the day of the Lord is dreadful. Who can endure it? Well, we can escape it if we return to the Lord. Remember that Leonardo DiCaprio movie I was talking about? He warned everyone about the incoming comet that would end the world. Well, that movie is about how incredibly nobody listened or took any notice of the warning. Will we take notice of the warning? Will we return to the Lord genuinely in our hearts? Well, we need to, and we need to do it urgently. Return to the Lord, all of us. And we return not because we're scared of Judgment Day, but because of who God is, the gracious and merciful God who longs for everyone to turn back to him. And if we return to him, well, then he will restore the blessing, he will remove the judgment, and he will reveal his greatness. So why don't we do that now? Let's repent together as we say the confession prayer together. It's going to come on the screen now. Why don't we look through these words, think about how we failed God, remember who he is and what he's done for us, and let's pour our hearts out to him. So together, Lord God, we have sinned against you. We have broken your holy laws. We have not loved you with all our heart, and we have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. We are truly sorry and repent. Have mercy on us according to your love. Wash away our wrongdoing and cleanse us from our sin. Renew a right spirit within us and restore to us the joy of your salvation. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Lord God, we are truly sorry for how we have not lived your way. We know that we are deserving of your judgment. But Lord God, we thank you that you are gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and that you relent from sending calamity. Lord God, remind us of your character and help us to live our lives in continual repentance. And Lord, for those of us here who haven't yet turned to you, help us, Lord, to understand the seriousness of sin and show us the glory of your incredible character. Lord, we thank you that you hear our prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.